Let's go into our message this morning. And I say our message because it's a word that is spoken to each and every one of us. Again, individually and collectively. So let's read in Titus chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, thanking you again and always for your word. I pray, Lord, by coming into this section of Scripture, Father, that we understand how it is and we see how it is that Paul identified himself in you, and how it is that we as Christians, as Christ followers, need to not find our identity in anything or anyone else or in any kind of work, but only in you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask you to open up our understanding, Lord, that we may receive from you and not only gain knowledge, but I pray, Father, that we would learn how to apply these truths, Father, to your glory. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, identification is the title of this morning's message. And this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. This occurred about 63 AD and it's thought that he wrote from a place called Nicopolis. It was written to Titus between his first and second letters to Timothy. And after leaving Timothy in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul accompanied Titus to the island of Crete, where he intended Titus to lead and organize the local churches there. We speak of the church as a whole, but Titus was not a pastor of a church. He was sent for a specific purpose to build up and to organize and to place different leaders in various towns throughout Crete. Crete is an island located at the mouth of the Aegean Sea, southeast of Greece. You have Turkey to the west and northwest of the island of Crete, and you have Italy located to the west. And so that way you have an idea of where Crete is located. It's an island. According to Acts 2:11, when Peter preached the gospel of Pentecost, which says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. This was when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, of which this whole group included those from Crete. In fact, Acts 2:41 says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there's no doubt that many Cretans came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that day, and Christianity spread throughout the island of Crete. But there's also no doubt that Paul and Titus likely went about evangelizing and teaching and discipling those within the church as it continued to grow on the island of Crete. This was all before Titus was commissioned to lead and organize and set leadership within the various towns in Crete. Titus himself was a Greek, according to Galatians 2:3. He was very close to Paul, as Timothy was, as he called him his true child in a common faith. Paul also referred to Titus as his brother, according to 2 Corinthians 2:13. his partner and fellow helper, 2 Corinthians 8:23, and Paul considered Titus to be walking in the same spirit and in the same step, you could say, as Paul. He was someone who came alongside Paul and just had this passion for the people, just as Paul did. Titus went with the apostles to the church at Jerusalem, according to Galatians 2:1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Titus, as I was saying, had the same heart as Paul for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8:16 says, "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." Paul, as we all know, had a serious and a sincere concern for the evangelization and the discipleship of the Corinthians, but so did Titus. It's when someone comes along and has the same heart as you do, the same passion, the same commitment, the same devotion, you tend to just have your hearts knit together. And there's nothing that compares with serving together shoulder to shoulder with someone. You get to know them. You get to laugh with them. You get to cry with them. You get to fight with them. Not fight with them, but fight with them. Right? Going in the same direction. That's like being in the military and being shoulder to shoulder. And not only training, but engaging the enemy together. There's a brotherhood that cannot ever be explained or known that takes place during that time. But that's the kind of relationship that you can say Paul and Titus have. In fact, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians was probably sent by the hand of his good friend, his fellow servant, Titus. 2 Corinthians 8:17 says, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." It's like Paul was saying, "Hey, listen, you know my heart towards you. I love you guys. I have a sincere concern for you. But I tell you, Titus is coming, and I didn't have to convince him. He's coming by his own will. He wants to. He wants to come to you. And he is coming." We know also that Titus was with the apostles at Rome, but then he, in Paul's words, as we saw in 2 Timothy 4:10, he deserted Paul as he went to Dalmatia. Remember that? After this, we don't hear of Titus in the scriptures. That's the last of Titus. So, I wanted to give you a little background, an understanding of who Titus is, and how it is that Titus was perceived and looked at and loved by the Apostle Paul. We also understand by this that Titus wasn't a permanent overseer of the churches in Corinth. In other words, he wasn't this bishop that was set over the churches in Crete. He was simply there to go, to set up some leadership within the churches, the different towns, and to make sure that certain things were in order. And then he was off. He was in Rome, and he was in different places, so he didn't stay there in Crete. He was definitely one who served alongside the apostle. But now we have this letter written to Titus. Many believe that Titus already knew and had applied the content of the letter. This isn't something new to Titus. This is something that was sent as what was believed as a letter to give authorization, to give some kind of support to Titus as he went to set up the leadership within Crete by the very hand of the Apostle Paul. So it was an object, basically, of official authorization for Titus. It may be that Titus met with more difficulty than had been expected also. And the letter itself was something that spoke to those different concerns, within the church. But remember, he was there to not only set leadership, but also to organize and bring the church together, for it to be sound in doctrine, for it to be sound in its leadership. Also, it was also thought that this letter may not have been for the sake entirely of Titus, but also for the sake of the people. What I mean by that is that Titus's work would be strengthened with apostolic advice and authority. This was not necessarily for his sake. Remember, Paul's heart and concern for the church in Corinth was the same as it was there for the Cretes here with Titus. And this would make his work more worthy of attention and produce better results. So that's what it's all about. Hey, listen, I send you with complete authority and my support. Why? Not so much that, you know, I already love you. You know that I completely support you. You know what I know. We have the same heart. But for the sake of the people, if I send you with this letter and with this nice big introduction, then maybe the people will listen to you a little closer. Sometimes we, you know, if someone were to come and talk to you about finances, you know, me, talk to you about finances, okay? You'd be like, is he a millionaire? Does he have stocks and bonds? What kind of properties does he have? You know, how is he financially, you know? Does he have a proven record? Who's endorsing him? You know, all those questions. Well, no, I just come in my own authority. I just thought I'd teach on finances. You'd be like, you know, you might listen to me, you may not, right? But more than likely, you're not. My words are not going to come with any kind of weight, right? But if I were to say, hey, next Sunday night, we have presenting before us just a whole message on finances, Dave Ramsey. Wow, I'm here and I'm going to invite my friends and my whole neighborhood and I'm going to invite everyone to come and to listen because we respect Dave Ramsey and we know that he knows what he's talking about, right? But what if Dave Ramsey were to endorse someone else? You would give them a little bit more of your ear, right? So that's basically what's happening here is that the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I completely back you up. You know, I have sent you. They need to know the same thing. And so it's for the sake of the people is the bottom line. And we're going to, as we've already read, that it's all for the sake of the people, according to the Apostle Paul. So again, Paul had sent Titus to Crete to instruct and appoint leadership. Verse 5 says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. We also see that Titus came under the authority of the Apostle Paul. And so he took Paul's command, hey, you go, and no doubt that Titus took that and said, hey, I'm there already. In Paul's letter, he gave Titus instructions in three areas. Number one, the qualifications for pastors. Number two, to ensure the teaching of sound doctrine throughout the church by all. And three, he gave some general instructions to the church and to remind them of God's grace and love demonstrated in man's salvation by Christ alone. And with that, the response is to be diligent and consistently maintaining good works by all who have come to believe in Jesus Christ and the hope we have of eternal life from him. So, with that said, I want to turn our attention to Paul's greeting. We've already read Paul's greeting. This is his introduction, and it's a common introduction, and this is his introduction to to Titus in his letter to him. Again, just your typical introduction, but just a little bit more lengthy than the other introductions. Number one, it includes the writer. Number two, the reader. And number three, the greeting. But again, Paul's expansion of the first section of the greeting makes it, well, it's unusually long for such a short letter. It's only three chapters long. It's a short letter, but it's absolutely deep and rich, the gems we don't want to gloss over, but we do want to spend a little time mining for our own benefit, for the blessing that comes from them. There are three points I want to bring to your attention and pray that they speak to you for the encouragement and edification of your spirit in God. Number one is Paul's position, number two is Paul's purpose, and number three is Paul's preaching. These are three areas in the life of a Christian that need to be addressed at some point, and I pray that the Lord addresses them with you this morning. Three areas that need to be known and understood and decided for in our own lives. Number one, Paul's position. Again, if you would bring your attention to verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Paul opened up his letter. And I have no doubt that Aaron knew who Paul was. But this is how he opened up his letter. Paul opened up his letter by stating his name and how he identified himself. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was the Gentile name God had given to Saul upon his conversion. It was Saul first. Saul in Hebrew means asked for or prayed for, and Paul means small or humble. They're in contrast to each other. Okay. Paul's life, it's a contrast. Before and after. Before the road to Damascus, it was Saul. He was there. He was, in fact, the enemy of God. He was there to persecute God's people. And then afterwards, he was converted. He was given a new heart. He was given new eyes, new ears, a new mouth. Everything. There was this stark contrast, a big difference between the person before and the person after. God even said, hey, you're no longer Saul, but you're Paul. You're no longer the people's answer to prayer. The one that everyone's been asking for. Now you are called little. Now you are to be humble, lowly. Saul was a man that was a disciple of the most sought-after rabbi of his time, Gamaliel. He was also a member of the prestigious Sanhedrin and the Pharisee of Pharisees, as we see in Scripture. You see, Saul had great authority to carry out the persecution of those that followed the way, as I've spoken to already. He wanted to absolutely annihilate those of the way, those who were following the Lord, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the prophesied Messiah, the Anointed One. Let me ask you this. If your name meant the one prayed for, the one asked for, would you agree with me that you might be a little puffed up, a little full of yourself? You know, you're the answer to our prayer, and thank you for coming along and just saving all of us from our stupidity. You know, it's like, okay, I'm here. You might be a little puffed up. I know that Paul was full of pride. We know that. But God has a way of humbling people. Speaking of humbling, have you ever watched, I love to watch these, I don't know why, it's just like sick entertainment, but have you ever watched Best Epic Fails on YouTube? You have? Okay. A couple admit to it. Okay. Well, we're here. We understand, right? But it is, to me, it's absolutely hilarious. I don't know why, but it's like when, yeah. So anyway, let me explain to you and just a couple of things that I kind of thought about, because you go from pride to humility very quickly. Have you guys seen, even though you don't like these epic fails, I know most of you, right? Okay, did you see the one video where there was this guy in a convertible Mercedes-Benz, there's a couple of kids that are skateboarding across the street, and they're videotaping, and there's this granny that is crossing the street, right? And she is carrying her purse, I think it's in this hand, and she's crossing, right? You guys, have you seen it?
Yeah.
Yeah? Crossing the street. And the guy is impatiently waiting. Not patiently, he's impatiently waiting in his Benz. She finally gets to his car, and she is getting to where she is in front of his bumper, and he just starts laying on the horn. He's just going and going and going. She just very nonchalantly takes her purse and rams it into his bumper, which sets off his airbag in his face, and he stops honking. He was humbled. He was humbled very quickly. Then there was this one video that I saw, where there was this teen that was apparently wanting to appear very cool in front of his friends at the local supermarket, or maybe it was a liquor store, I don't know, maybe late at night. And he had like 2 half gallons of milk in his hand, one in each hand, right? And he was going to throw them down on the ground, like as if that was going to be funny, you know, milk all over the floor, and the clerk would have to clean it up, right? But as he goes to do that, he slips, they get stuck on his hands, and he goes head first on the ground. And all he wants now for Christmas are his 2 front teeth. You know, it was hilarious. He got up and he was holding his mouth, and I thought, man, and then his friends still put it on YouTube. That is hilarious. To me, that's hilarious. All right. Sick entertainment. I understand. But for Paul, God had a different way. On his way to persecute and arrest Christians, you can say that God struck him blind and spoke to him personally. And that was his way of humbling him. Struck him blind. He could not see. And then God meets him there. Jesus met him right there. We are blind in our sin. And yet every point of conversion in a person's life is because God met us there. It's humbling when the creator of the universe comes and stands before you. It's humbling, it's no doubt convicting, and it brought the Apostle Paul, which at that time was Saul, the sinner of sinners. Not just the Pharisee of Pharisees, but he was the sinner of sinners. The chief sinner, as he addressed himself as later on, was confronted by the Lord. He's brought to his knees to bring about a conversion in a person to be an effectual instrument, to bring many to Jesus and write much of the New Testament. He was this man, this person that God used mightily. The man who was once named Saul, the one prayed for and asked for, was now named Paul, little or humble. He now introduced himself as such in light of who God is. In fact, he refers to himself as Paul. So we've got past the first word. Paul, a servant. Now, this translation doesn't do it justice. Servant is used in light of our culture today. If we were to use slave, it would have a negative connotation, and we wouldn't receive it quite like we should. Now, when we go to the original, doulos is what this word is. It's a slave. A slave. Jesus was the best example of this. Praying on the Mount of Olives in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. A slave is one who has one interest only, and that is to fulfill the will of his master. That's it. Zero of my will, all of your will. A servant, someone who hand and foot is there to serve and to minister and to bless the master. I can tell you that picture is absolutely beautiful. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember when he was in the upper room with his disciples? What did he do with his disciples? He served them. He washed their feet. This week, I had to tell, you guys know Pastor Ruben from Calvary Chapel Inn. There was someone who was there, who was there with him. He's not a pastor, but he serves Reuben as his assistant. I had to text Reuben and tell him, hey, listen, this truly ministered to me, and it was a beautiful picture of just loving on you. Brandon is his name. And what he demonstrated from Monday to Thursday was serving Reuben hand and foot. To some people, it's like, some people may look at that, and later on we're going to see that, you know, to those who have a twisted mind, everything's twisted, okay? So they could see that and say, ooh, that's kissing up to him. Okay. But with a sincere heart, I can tell you that this man, Randy, was loving on his pastor. He was just there. In fact, Reuben has a sciatica nerve that just continued to just give him problems. And so there was this couch in the hospitality, and basically it's a fellowship hall. And there was a couch, very comfortable, and some other chairs. And Randy would go, and he would lay out on the couch. He would lay out on the couch. And then as we came, because he would go before us, right after some of the sessions, he would go in front of us, and he would lay out. And his job was that if someone was there, he would get them up. And Reuben would come, Randy would get up, and Reuben would sit down. Oh, wow. Reuben would say, oh, man, and this was, I know it wasn't so that he would get up to do anything. It's like, man, I'm a little hungry, you know, or whatever. All of a sudden, Randy would disappear. Literally came back with bags of the like trail mix and all that they had there in the hospitality area, poured them out on the table, along with M&M's, I took those, M&M's, and just a banana or whatever, and he just laid it all out, bottled water, and he'd do that. I had to text Rudy. To me, that was a beautiful picture of just serving without any, agape love, just serving, just loving on someone else. That's what it showed. That's what it demonstrated. Most of all, it showed his love for the Lord, because he did it with a sincere heart. Jesus is no doubt his example. Jesus is our example. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the Father had sent him to do. And we also need to understand that we're not referring to a slave that is a servant by force, but a slave by choice. Knowing our purchase came at a great price, that of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul was not humbled because he was blinded on the road to Damascus by God, but because of God's grace in leading him to salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as a response, Paul devoted himself to fulfilling all that his master willed. So Paul refers to himself as, secondly, a doulos of God, a slave of God. He also refers himself to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle means one who is sent, an ambassador, a representative, a spokesperson. But also in this sense, it addresses the official appointment, the office of an apostle, which only, we know, well, 13 held that office. Actually, 14, right? Because after Judas, right, hung himself, he committed suicide. And then we have the appointment of another, and then we have Paul. So that's why did you know we have 14 apostles? Yeah, okay. Now you know, it's like we've referred to 12 or 32 additional ones, right? So this is that office, along with Peter, James, John, and so on and so forth. So this gives credibility and authority to Titus, of whom this letter is addressed to, as he can show it. Hey, this is the letter. And read it to the churches in Crete. So this is how Paul starts out his letter. I am a humble man who is a willing slave of the Father's will, and an ambassador of Jesus Christ to represent him wherever I go, in whatever I do, and in everything I say. Now, the question, of course, will always be, and will always come back to us, how do you identify yourself? When someone asks you, hey, what do you do? Who are you? Where are you from? Normally we answer by, well, I'm a, right? My name is, and I'm from. So we talk about our work, the address, and that's kind of how we identify ourselves. Just keep that in mind. Secondly, Paul's purpose. We look at the second half of the first verse as we continue. He said, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We'll stop there. So Paul's purpose. Paul's position naturally progresses to his purpose. His position naturally progresses to his purpose or assigned work given to him by Jesus Christ. If your position is in Jesus Christ and you're reading, you're getting to know him, you're understanding his will for your life, then it will naturally progress to understanding and knowing your purpose in this life, your assigned work. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Let's talk about the elect really quick, because I want to address this quickly. I'm not here to give you just an in-depth understanding of both sides as far as Calvinism and Arminianism and where it is that Calvary Chapel sits and where I am as the pastor and in this church is that, yes, the Bible speaks of the elect, of the chosen. The Bible also speaks of those who can quench the Spirit, and God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? We hold that intention. Let's not get to the point to where we can be dogmatic about one or the other. Okay? Because then we begin to place ourselves in the place of God, and we can wrap our brains and our intellect around everything that has to do with God, and then we are filled with pride. We become dogmatic about these things. Let me give you this. The elect is always a reference to those who are currently believers. Note that. And it is always referring to the church as a whole. Mark that as a point. In other words, the elect, quote-unquote, is the church or the bride of Christ. Set apart. Chosen. The purpose of Paul's assigned work as a servant and ambassador of Jesus Christ is for the sake of the faith of the church. Faith is the working out of the people's belief and trust in God's promises. Living out sound doctrine. And sound faith can only be exercised if people have a sound biblical understanding, a sound biblical knowledge of the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. We need to understand about these gifts that were given to the church and why they were given to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul's purpose is for the sake of the faith of God's, you could say, of the bride of Christ, and their knowledge of the truth. That's what he was given to. I want to give you a full understanding of the full counsel of God. That's what I came to preach. That's what I came to proclaim. I want to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ and how that translates practically in your life, how you live it, the way you respond to things, how it is that we take care of different issues in our lives that come to the surface. But it is so that we would mature. Did you key in on some of the words? You know, manhood, mature, man, the fullness of, an understanding. You know, all those things are words that point to grow up. Grow up by the word. Let's grow up. Not in our own philosophies, not in our experiences and how we interpret them and how we translate them. No, it's how, what does the word say about those things? To that I give myself as well. Oh, I so desire that as we come across different situations in our lives, and I hear about different things from you, and I see different things that are going on, that I'm paying attention as to how you are responding, and I pray that as we continue, and I speak to myself too, okay? And I come to that same level with you, and that's at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glorious and perfect standard. But I pray that all of us are being built up in the Lord. All of us are growing in our maturity, understanding sound doctrine and applying it. This is why we as Christians are commanded by God to be students of Scripture, so that we may know and be mature in how we exercise our faith with complete knowledge and clarity. Complete knowledge and clarity, which brings confidence, which brings boldness, not pridefully, but in the Lord. Because we need to understand that truth is objective. There's nothing that changes it, nothing at all. It stands all by itself. But godliness, according to us, is subjective. And this is all the more reason why we need to be learned in the Bible. You know, we're like, well, what says that this is ungodly? Yeah. Turn with me. No, and I'm just joking. But basically, that's where it is, right? We turn to a certain section in Scripture and we point out that's not something that would build the church up, right? Would build others up. And we have the liberty, but is everything that's lawful, productive, or beneficial to other people? No. You know, and you know, I can speak to specific things that we partake in because we have grace and liberty in Christ. But is it beneficial? No. And even the Apostle Paul said, hey, if eating a specific type of food would stumble my brother, I'll go ahead and do away with that. Do you have that heart? Do you have that doulos heart? Are you responding to God's love or your own will? You know, a lot of times we pray and we're like, God didn't speak to me like that. Are you sure? Because he's pretty clear. He's pretty clear, you know? Those things, if it's not beneficial, we need to set it off to the side. In the end, we want to hear a good and faithful servant. Not, hey, dude, you were like happy and had fun. You did whatever you wanted to do. You fulfilled the calling on your life. You lived it out. You picked up your cross daily. Perfectly, no, but daily you did. Truth and godliness are to always coincide, to concur, to coexist. Truth without godliness is empty knowledge. It's a false foundation in the person who professes to be a Christian. But when truth begets godliness, then there is a sincere hope of eternal life that the Christian finds great joy in. There's this confidence, why? There's this joy, why? Because we have a clear conscience. Because our hearts are right before the Lord, our hands are clean. Why do we respond in this way to where we would set aside anything that is not of God, separating ourselves from the world? Why? Because we understand the promises of God. A Christian is not to mourn as others do. Others have no hope. We do. Christians are not to deal with situations the same way the world does. They don't have the truth. Well, they have the truth, but they won't look into the truth. They won't look towards the truth. They have their own interpretations. But we do have hope. We do have the truth. Why? Because we truly believe our God. That He never lies. He is literally, think of this, unliable. He can't lie. He's unliable. A liability is such because of the lack of soundness. If something's a liability to you, it's because it lacks soundness in accordance with whatever purpose and plan you have for that specific thing, whether it be in business or your car even, your home. But God is never a liability, nor are His promises. He's sound, always will be sound. You can stand on that. His promises are sound, perfect, and will come to fruition, all of them. And He promised before the ages began. It says that these promises came from the throne of God. That's what He's saying. These promises, hey, they didn't come from this time, the history. It was before history. Before this world was created, in eternity, from the glory of God, came these promises. And they are good. And they are perfect. So we need to understand also that the very origin of these promises go beyond what we know to be history and the world. They are initiated in God's glory and perfection and handed to mankind. So we see Paul's position, Paul's purpose, and thirdly, Paul's preaching. Verse 3, he says, "And at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior." God revealed faith, truth, hope in His promises in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, is what He said. These are things desperately needed to be heard and echoed throughout the world. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This was a work that was entrusted to Paul. Not by suggestion or even, God forbid, coercion, but with God's exercised love. This entrusted work became Paul's very breath, his nourishment, his food, just as it was for Jesus. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." According to 1 Corinthians 9:16. To do the will of the Father, that's all He wanted to do. He said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Matthew Henry says, "Preaching is a work appointed by God as a Savior." Think about that. Preaching is a work appointed by God as a Savior. God, Lord, Creator of the universe. We know that the Father initiated salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, right? And that comes to us. And we are these privileged vessels that get to preach the good news of Jesus Christ And it's for that reason that a non-preaching pastor is never a successor of the apostles. So I can't handle that down, right? I don't preach. In other words, I don't live out what I teach others. Maybe not teaching at all. We are not to be bystanders. In the field in which God has appointed for us to be ambassadors of Christ, representatives, spokespeople, who continue to broadcast, proclaim, and preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We're not bystanders. We're not sitting in the pews only. We need to go out and proclaim, to shout out, to tell others about the good news. And then Paul closes his greeting to Titus and begins the reason for the letter. Verse 4, as we continue to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. That's what he hopes. That's what he comes with Titus with. And he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I could recommend you. Those are the things I wanted to just bring your attention to. This morning we learned of number one, Paul's position, number two, Paul's purpose, and number three, Paul's preaching, all of which is his authority in Christ to a certain hope of eternal life. That's the bottom line. So let me ask you some questions. We'll go on next Sunday and know those different sections of Paul's letter to Titus. But this morning I want to ask you a few questions. What is your position? What is your purpose? And what is your preaching? Those are questions just to ask yourself. And maybe allow the Lord to point those things out to you. Because I can tell you that there are many things that we are blinded to. We're blind. The scales are over our eyes. And sometimes God uses other people to point those things out. That's humble. But many times he wants to meet us on the road to Damascus. He wants to confront us, God to man, as we go through his word, as we meet with him in prayer. He wants to deliver us from those things. And he uses the instrument of his word to do that. But what is your position? Where does your identity lie? Your actions will speak of that. Because you will base upon your position what your purpose is. And what your position and purpose is what you'll preach. What concerns you? What is on top of your list? How you live your life, your thoughts, your words, and your actions will reveal exactly what is being sown in your life. Even Titus needed to be reminded and instructed in these things on a continual basis. Remember who he was, remember who he walked with, remember who he was taught under, remember who he served alongside. And so he needed to be instructed. We're no different. We're no different. I hope that we're not Saul's. Oh, this is what people pray for. Cast your gaze on him. No. You're not the Savior of the world. There's one. Let's just be humble and allow the Lord to do a work in our lives and bring us to a place of being a Paul. In little, being humble before the Lord. So number one, how do you identify yourself? Number two, what would you say is your primary purpose in life? And number three, what are you promoting? Or who are you promoting? Is your identification in Christ or outside of Christ? Those are all questions that we need to answer. So this morning, you know, as we saw, how it was that Paul identified himself? Now, I pray that if God's revealing anything in your life right now, that I pray that as we close in prayer, that God speaks to that. I also pray that you, and hope that you understand that the same person who met the Apostle Paul on that road can meet with you this morning. and He can open up your eyes to who He is. He can bring you to a place of helping you respond and saying, Lord, for the first time. In other words, coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, you confess your sins to Him and Him alone. Say, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against You. But I repent of my sin. I ask that You would forgive me of my sin. And I receive You as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it might be that you've done this before. And it's not in the prayer. Trust me, it's not in the prayer. In fact, conversion and surrender happens, I believe, before prayer. When you choose to follow Christ, when you choose to ask for your sins to be forgiven, it's at that moment that God says, I'm yours and you're mine. It's done. But there's something that happens when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. The Word says we shall be saved. If there's absolutely no reflection in your life of you walking with the Lord, if you're still gossiping, if you're still angry, if you're still bitter, if you still have no answers, you're responding to things in your life like a heathen, in other words, like someone in the world, then are you truly walking with the Lord? Because you're not fooling Him, you're only fooling yourself. And I would say, you know what? Let this day maybe be the day of salvation. Let this day be the day that God met you on your road to destruction and turns you around and brings you unto Himself. There may be someone here, or two, or three, that I'm describing this morning. And if that's you right now, we'll close in prayer. We're going to just a little time just in silence. This is your time to just ask the Lord to forgive you and help you out, or to strengthen you, to meet you there, for Him truly to be your Lord, and for Him to give you the strength to follow Him. That's right. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You have such patience for us. Your heart towards us is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray for anyone here who's at that place to where just life is so difficult, so hard by themselves. Lord, that they're at the end of themselves, and Lord, that they're just crying out, I pray, to You. Lord, I pray that You would help them to be emptied of themselves and to be filled with You, to know what it is to have a relationship with You. I pray that they cry out for forgiveness. And from this day forward, there would be a complete change. You would give them a new heart, a whole new perspective. Lord, that when the scales come down, You would open up their eyes just to the glory of Your throne. That You would open up their ears to hear things that come from Scripture. The love that You have. And in response, Lord, they would give their lives continually to You. So, Lord, we come to You. I pray that You would help us to identify with You and in You and for You. I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Father. Forgive us all. For we all fall short of Your glorious name. I pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Spirit. That You would put that lamp to our feet, that light to our path according to Your Word. Lord, may we hide Your Word in our heart that we may not sin against You. Lord, I pray that we would not be prideful anymore. That we would be humble. Looking in contrite heart, oh God, these You will not despise. May we learn that, Father, and seek You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.